get a good wide-angle distance shot on me, don't. There we go. Are we okay? All right. And we're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, the epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Romans, the most important doctrinal book in the New Testament written to the church. If you want to learn truth, I often recommend to people, even if they're not saved, especially Roman Catholics, I tell them, you know, there's a book written to you, specifically, it's called Romans. Have you ever read it? You want to read that book. You're in the Roman Catholic Church, you want to read the book to Romans. And we've been working our way through this book and observing how Paul, laying down doctrinally the necessity of Jesus Christ, laying down the doctrine of Jesus Christ, after beginning with a couple of rough chapters about the sin of men, all the way up to the third chapter, verse 20, he then breaks in and explains to us, but now the righteousness of God is manifested, and it's been given the righteousness of God, which God will confer on anyone without the works of the law, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he explains the wonderful righteousness and the gift of salvation. And he works his way through a number of chapters there, from the third chapter until the end of the eighth chapter, looking at this magnificent work of salvation from God's standpoint. And we've been studying it, and it's been a blessing. Of course, you know, I'll pull back for 1 second just to give you the caveat. You don't have to understand this stuff to get saved. Okay? God is not going to save you based on your spiritual IQ or your understanding. He's going to save you based on your faith, childlike faith, in believing that the Lord Jesus Christ took your sins upon himself at Calvary's cross, and he died in your stead. That's very simple. A 4, 5, 6-year-old child can understand the simplicity of salvation from their standpoint and what they need to do to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's very simple. But the book of Romans now is opening up God's textbook from his standpoint and showing us all the work that God did in bringing this magnificent salvation to us. And Paul is unfolding it just as the Lord does in his unique work in doing things in threes. God does things in threes. And so we're seeing the salvation work of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, being brought forth in the threefold manner of what full salvation is. Chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 5, verse 11, focuses on justification. That's the first aspect of salvation. That's where God judicially takes the sinner and doesn't acquit him, because he can't acquit a sinner. You're still a sinner. He can't acquit sin. But he moves the sinner over to a category where he's justified. He's still a sinner, but he's a justified sinner. That would be me. I hope there's a few other hands that will go up in the audience. That would be you too. And that comes on the day when you recognize you're a sinner and Christ is the way, the truth, the life, the only Savior, and you bow the knee and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You are justified in that moment. You are, at that moment, pardoned from the penalty of all your sin, past, present, and future. Justification. We've been looking at that for a number of weeks as Paul explains that magnificent process. Then after justification comes the second step of salvation, and that's sanctification. And that's a lifelong process where God now takes this pardoned sinner who's been saved from the penalty of his sin, and now he wants to give him power over sin to live down here and sanctus, make him holy. And we've been looking at that, and that runs from chapter 5, verse 12, all the way to chapter 8, verse 11, or verse 16, actually. And we're coming to the 8th chapter today. And we're going to understand that these verses we'll be looking at are in the light of the sanctification process as we study them. And then finally, the final, and the great, and the hope of our salvation is the third aspect, and that's glorification. And that's how the 8th chapter will finish up, verses 17 through 39, in the glorification. Just as you were justified in a twinkling of an eye, one day you will be glorified in the twinkling of an eye. But sanctification, like I've showed you before when we studied in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus only took God 30 days to give them the entire book of Leviticus. In 30 days, God wrote the entire book of Leviticus, said, here, Moses, here it is. These are the statutes. The book of Numbers is 39 years. Numbers is sanctification. Your life is your numbers. As you number your days down here, and God tries to work in you. In you. Remember, first God wants to work in you. Then he wants to work through you. Some of us in the ministry just want God to work through us and not in us. Then take heed to thyself, Paul told Timothy. First you take heed to yourself, and then to the doctrine. First God wants to work in you. And so the sanctification process is directed at you and at me, at us. God wants to sanctify us. It's a funny thing. People are strange. You know that. We're kind of weird and strange. And we have a bent toward us. Every one of us a unique bent, our own way. And I was just talking to a Christian yesterday who was getting correspondence from another Christian. And the one Christian receiving the correspondence is coming to me saying, how do I respond to this, to these particular verses? And I looked at the verses that the Christian had picked out. And I said, this Christian, you don't understand, but this Christian wrote all these verses to poke in your eye. That's why all these verses have been pulled out here. In other words, the Christian that was reading the Bible was saying, oh, that verse will go for that person, and that verse will go for that person, and that verse will go for that person. In other words, wanted that book to work through that person to someone else. Remember, sanctification is at first in, then through. Okay? So I said, the Christian's got the wrong reading in the Scriptures. Jesus one day said to a bunch of men, when they asked him a scriptural question, he said, how readest thou the Scriptures? How do you read them? Do you read them to look for others? Or do you read them to look for Jesus Christ and you being conformed to his image, sanctification? Now, we come to Romans 8 today. So, introductory comments aside, let's come to the 8th chapter of Romans and let's do some reading here and see what Paul is trying to show us as he completes the understanding of sanctification for us. And what we'll see in the first four verses is beautiful. And they read as such, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The first thing we're going to see here is, again, in the light of sanctification, is that there is no condemnation, verses 1 through 4. You are now no longer, you are under no condemnation. When you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been justified, and you are in the process of being sanctified. There is no condemnation in the midst of the sanctifying process. That's why the verse is written the way it is written. Now look at the verse carefully, and there are some key words and key phrases in the verse. I'll show you how the average Christian would like the verse to read. As a matter of fact, it reads it in some modern Bibles this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. And that's the way that modern Bibles read this verse. But that's not how God wrote this verse. Because that would be looking at it from the standpoint of justification, and from that standpoint you are correct. Once you are justified, once God has moved you from his left hand to his right, and turned you from a goat into a sheep, from a tare into a wheat, from a child of disobedience to a son of God. Once he's made that move, justified you, you're correct, you're no longer under his condemnation. It's people on this side of the ledger, on the left hand of the ledger, that are under the wrath of God and are ready to be condemned by God the moment that they die. They're under condemnation, a spiritual one that's ready to be implemented upon death. You have now moved away from God's wrath. You've now moved under his grace. And that's true. There's no condemnation from a justification standpoint. However, if you live on planet Earth, and looks like everyone I'm talking to still is living on planet Earth. You have to be concerned, and that's why this verse is written in a particular manner with the two appositives after the word Christ Jesus. An appositive is a grouping of words between commas. And notice the appositive, who walk not after the flesh, that's one appositive, comma, but after the Spirit. And it's classifying two different kinds of Christians here. We're looking at Christians. We're not looking at lost people and saved people. We're comparing Christian to Christian. Now, if you are a Christian who walks after the flesh and not after the Spirit, there is condemnation for you. Not from God. The condemnation is going to come from the three great enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's take a look. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. If you are a Christian, a born-again Christian, and you've taken the time to advertise it once or twice in your life and let people know you are a born-again Christian, the first thing you did was you upset them by doing that. Because according to John chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes into the world, He will reprove the world of righteousness. And one of the things is sin. Righteousness, judgment, and sin. And the sin He reproves the world of, according to John 16, is the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the sin that the world is reproved of. So whenever you say, I'm a born-again Christian, that's all you need to say. The Holy Spirit moves right in and says in their ear, and you're not. That's what He says. He moves right in and reproves them, and you're not. And you must be. And your religion ain't cutting it. The Holy Spirit does all that. You don't have to say a word. You just say, I'm a born-again Christian. The Holy Spirit does the rest. He moves right in and lets them know. That's the sin that they're being reproved of today. The sin they're being reproved of is not breaking the Ten Commandments. Because you can break the Ten Commandments and still go to heaven. How do I know? I've broken them, and I'm going to heaven. Amen. That's been taken care of. The sin that's going to send someone to hell is not believing on Jesus Christ, not the breaking of the Ten Commandments. So the Holy Spirit is like very active in moving in. So when you go to someone and say, they say, hey, what religion are you? And you go, I'm a born-again Christian. And by the way, say that. Don't say, I'm a Baptist. Okay? I mean, I pastor a small independent Baptist church. People ask me, what religion are you? I'm a born-again Christian. Because I know the Holy Spirit can move right in and say, and you're not. And if I said, I'm a Baptist, Jesus didn't say, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be Baptist. Because if He said that, I would say, I'm a Baptist. But He said, you must be born again. So I know what the Holy Spirit's going to work with are the words of Jesus. So I say, I'm a born-again Christian. And instantly, they recoil at that because the Spirit moves. I don't care where they're from. What their religiosity is, whether it be from the Far East, or whether it be from Rome, or whether it be from any other denomination that's been started since Rome, the Holy Spirit's going to remind them, you're not born again. And that upsets them. Now, when you upset someone, they're going to do something about it. What they'd like to do, now if they were smart, when you say, I'm born again, what you're saying is, I'm up here, and you're down there. I'm on the mountain, you're in the valley. This is all being said. You don't realize this, but this is what's happening. I'm on the mountain, you're in the valley. That's what goes on in their mind. And they have one of two choices. I can either submit and get on the mountain with you, and we pray they would. But most people don't do that. So their second choice is, I'm going to drag you down in the valley where I am. So they're just looking for an opportunity for you to walk after the flesh, so they can condemn you. So the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5, we'll look at the spiritual application of this passage here rather than the doctrinal, because the kingdom of heaven doctrinally is to the Jew, but spiritually to us. In verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost not its savor, but his savor. The His is Jesus Christ. You are supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor of Jesus Christ conformed to His image, walking after the Spirit, living the life that Christ would live if you would allow Him to take over your body. And when you lose his savor, notice what happens. Wherewith shall it be salted? You want to salt yourself with Muhammad? Do you want to salt yourself with the latest Christian teacher like Rick Warren? Do you want to salt yourself with some other new salt? There's only one salt that works. It's Jesus Christ's savor. And so what are you going to do? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. If you walk after the flesh, the men around you will condemn you. He says he's a Christian. She says she's a Christian. Did you hear what she did? Did you just hear that swear word come out of her mouth? Did you just see him take the supplies out of the supply room? Did you hear that he padded the books on his last account? If you walk after the flesh in your life, you will be condemned right now by the men around you. Now, come on, I can get a personal testimony. Okay, I'll give mine. I got saved in 1993. I got saved around August, somewhere around 1990. I don't know the day. One of these days the Lord's going to tell me the day I got born again. I feel like an orphan with no birth papers. Now, I know I'm born again, but I just don't know the date. But I got saved somewhere around August. September, October, we had some problems where I was at work, and I did some foolish things at work. And but I had let some people know I had been saved in September. And some of the lost people were complaining. I was working at a Catholic institution about, he thinks he's a born-again Christian. Thankfully, an older born-again Christian said he is. He's just a babe. He hasn't had an opportunity to grow. Give him time. But I was getting condemned. And you'll get condemned. There is condemnation now to a Christian who walks after the flesh. The condemnation isn't from God, it's from the men around you. You'll be trodden underfoot of men. Your family will say something. Your friends will say something. Your coworkers will say something. I'll show who else will condemn you. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The world will condemn you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Pardon me, scribal error. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm getting ahead of myself. 3. Go to 3. Who else will condemn you? The passage here is talking about someone that desires to be in the ministry, particularly the ministry of pastor. And talking about how if someone who ever wants to get to the point of pastor, he needs to have grown in the faith. And he says in verse 6 that if he wants to be a pastor, he should not be a novice. He should be a Christian. He should be a Christian for a while so God's had a chance to work with him. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil will condemn you. And believe me, he's real good at getting inside your mind and giving you thoughts. Now, I wish that at salvation, God would bind the devil. And I know all the carnal Christians are doing it, and I feel sorry for him. But unfortunately, the stuff they do is ineffective, and he's still roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he can't devour you because you're saved, you're sealed, your soul is wrapped in the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, like I showed you last week. But he can still get in your ear and condemn you. And the devil will condemn you, and he'll bring things into your mind. Now, if you do something, first of all, he'll do is he'll tempt you. It's okay. It's not that big a deal. And then as soon as you do it, he'll be the first one right there to condemn you. And so what you need to do is you need to walk after the Spirit, Romans 8:1, so you will not fall into that condemnation. Now here's how the devil works, and I'll show you. Okay. I did some foolish things. I'm a young Christian. I was getting condemned by the world. I deserved it, rightly so. I stayed in the Word. The Lord began to feed me and to grow me like he wants to do, the sanctifying process, and did his work on me. And a couple of years there, I was just wholly given in dedication to the Lord. I mean, if If I wasn't at work physically doing my job, and even when I was at work physically doing my job, I was reading Bible and passing out tracts and doing things like that. And when I was away from my job, I was in full-time ministry. It was like having two jobs. And completely given to the Lord. And the Lord was working with me beautifully. Every so often, I would get these thoughts about sins I had committed a while back in my life. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't doing that because He doesn't condemn. He convicts, seeks repentance. Repentance is brought, and He covers, and He moves on. He doesn't remember things from the past. So it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't even my spirit. It was the condemnation of the devil trying to bring up past sins. How could I get away from that condemnation? What I needed to do was continue to stay and walk in the Spirit. Turn to the book of Philippians a few books back. Chapter 3. When you fall in condemnation of the devil. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What you need to do is you need to forget the past errors. You've brought them to the Lord. The Lord has covered you with the balm of Gilead. The Lord is beckoning you to come forward, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What's in front of me? But we see Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you will continue to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis, those embers will die out. I don't think about them anymore. They don't come in anymore. Even the devil has trouble condemning me with them because I'm staying in the Word so much. It's difficult for the devil to get past the shield of the Word of God. I'll give you an example, a physical example. The reality is our bodies, unless you had lived some kind of a pampered life, our bodies have scars and wounds from the life we've lived. I have a few on my body from injuries that I've suffered just in the normal course of life. Some of them were accidental. Some of them were absolutely stupid. Okay, I've done a few foolish things in my life. Maybe you haven't, but I have. One day I decided that I would learn how to use a knife when I was about, I can remember, 7 years old. It's not all that bright. Kind of a dumb kid. So I took the knife and I saw some guy whittling. Of course, I didn't pay careful attention as to how he whittled. So I took the knife, and I got the thing, and I whittled in this direction. Dumb. Dumb. Very stupid. So I had this piece of wood, and I'm whittling, and it was a knot. And it wouldn't go, real hard, boom. Well, I got through the knot, and I also got through my finger. So I remember running into the room where my father was taking care of my sister at the time with blood all over. He was diapering my sister. She'd just been born. She was a few years old. Anyways, it was my brother, actually, my younger brother, because I was about 7 or 8. I ran in there, and he just took a diaper and wrapped it around the thing and then took me to the hospital to get stitched up. Now I wounded myself in stupidity. Now here's the choices I had of that wound. I could tend to it and get it fixed properly, or I could continue to pick at it. Now, if I continue to pick at it, it never heals. The scab forms, I pick at it, it opens up again. The scab forms, that's psychology. Psychology is picking at things in the past. See, that's of the devil. That's the kind of thing he does. He has people pick at things in the past. The Bible says you forget the things that are in the past. When you're walking in the Spirit, you won't be under that condemnation anymore because you're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. The flesh picks at wounds in the past. I let that thing be dressed properly. I let it be healed. There's a scar there. I don't think about it all that much. Once in a while I see it, I don't even give it a second thought. You know, occasionally something will be brought to remembrance about a mistake, a sin you committed a long time ago. You're walking in the Spirit. These verses take over. Philippians 3:13 and 14, You put it behind you as quickly as God does, and you continue to keep your eyes on Jesus, and there's no condemnation. What a blessing. To live without condemnation, but it requires an active walk of sanctification after the Spirit. You will not be condemned by the world. You won't be condemned by the devil. There's a third source of condemnation. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 20. For if our hearts condemn us, not your friends and your neighbors or your family members, not even the devil, but sometimes just all alone in your room, and the devil's in Tokyo bothering somebody there, and you're just here in Western New York, your own deceitful heart can bring something up. In a kind of a worldly sorrow, in a kind of a guilt that maybe you heard something on Dr. Phil. Don't watch those shows. They're not going to help you anyways. Okay, do Philippians 3. Keep on things that are pure and honest, a just report. No, don't. But your own heart is deceitful. And your own heart, once in a while, my own heart, there was a particular, if I think about it enough in public, it troubles me, sin that I committed decades ago. And my own heart can condemn me on it sometimes. And what I need to do, it ain't the devil, and it ain't my wife, it's my own heart. But my heart's deceitful above all things. So what do I do when that happens? Look at the rest of the verse. God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart. If I stay in the flesh, my heart will continue to condemn me. But if I open what Jesus said, my words are spirit. And they are life. And I go to my Bible. And I walk in the Spirit, after the Spirit, in the spiritual words they put on the pages of a King James Bible. You can't get these remedies in an NIV or some perversion out there. Okay? Those were written by the devil. They're not going to help you. You need the book that God wrote. The other morning I woke up, my heart was condemning me. I got in my den and I opened the Bible. And within a matter of moments, my eyes were again fixed on the mark of the high prize, the calling of God in Christ Jesus, and my heart wasn't condemning because God is greater than my heart. And God was able to put that all behind me. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. When I was having the confidence toward God, my heart was no longer condemning me because I was allowing myself to wash under the grace and the mercy and the love and the spiritual word of God. Now go back to where we were in Romans 8. Now that we understand this, we can appreciate how perfectly this verse is written in God's Word. There is, therefore, now. See, the key word is now. Now. Afterward, of course there's no condemnation. When you're finally standing in the presence of the holy angels and God Himself, there's no condemnation up there. Nothing that defiles enters into that presence. But right now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit. That's what the verse is saying. You can't walk after the flesh, or you might still fall into the condemnation of the world, the flesh, your own heart, or the devil. You need to walk after the Spirit. This sanctifying process is so vital and crucial to that great salvation from your standpoint, from your own sanity, from your own joy. Happy are ye if you do these things, Jesus said. You really want that blessed joy that comes? Walk after the Spirit. Amen. Put a smile on your face. It's good. You don't want the Baptist frown. You want some joy, but it's walking after the Spirit. Now, it's true. You have a little bit of sadness and grief for those around you that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the beautiful thing about Christianity is it will broaden your horizons in every single aspect, including your emotions. You'll go higher than you ever went before. as the wings of eagles take you up close to the face of God and the joy you'll experience. You'll also go deeper in a grief and a woundedness for those around you that you never experienced before, in a compassionate understanding of the situation there, but for the grace of God, go I. It's true. So you want to walk after the Spirit. No condemnation. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Those are the two laws. There are two laws at work in God's universe, just like there are two laws of thermodynamics. There are two laws at work in God's universe. There's the law of sin and death. That's the law of gravity. That's the natural condition of the natural man. What goes up must come down. Okay. Everything sags. It's just look at people as decade passes and everything's sagging and dry. I mean, that's just gravity pulling us down. There's spiritual gravity also. The law of sin and death. And you watch people and you observe how the joy decreases and their misery increases with each year. It's a sad thing to watch a lost person grow old. Yeah. They get more bitter and more angry and more miserable as the law of sin and death is pulling them down and they're walking after the flesh. But we have a new law that's taken over. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law of aerodynamics that allows big, heavy metal things to fly. Okay, that's the second law God put down here. Yes, there's the law of gravity. There's the law of aerodynamics. And you can be lifted by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, but you have to be walking after that Spirit on a daily basis. In this particular chapter, you will see the Spirit with a capital S 19 times. And the Spirit is not mentioned in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, or 16. It's in this chapter and only twice in the 15th chapter, because he's talking about in the sanctification process, that's where you need to avail yourself of the Spirit, in the sanctification process. We need to stop walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We need to follow the law of aerodynamics. We need to get in the cockpit, get in the co-pilot seat, let Jesus get in the pilot seat, and let him fly the thing. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make you free from the law of sin and death. It is possible. It is possible. I don't know that it will be attainable in too many lives, but it would be possible to live a sinless life in Christ Jesus. I just don't think it's going to happen. Because you're going to find there's a wrestling process that goes on a daily basis as we go through this chapter. That's the sad thing. It's almost like what we talked about last week in chapter 7. For then I do that which I hate. Okay, I, the old man, does that which I, the new man, hates. And that wrestling process goes on. But that law is available to us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, here's why God needed to send Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Like we talked about last week, the law is holy. The law is good. The law is spiritual. The law is like, what's that, a 120 volt line? Is that what that is? 120? A 220 line. Powerful. Good. To run big equipment. But your flesh and I is weak, like a little small toaster oven. And when you plug a 220 line into a toaster oven, you burn the thing up and destroy it. So when God saw this, that it was the weakness of the flesh, God said, the only way I can do this is through a new birth, but first I have to destroy that old toaster oven, that old flesh. I have to send my Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. If Jesus from Nazareth could walk into this assembly today, hopefully with a white shirt and a tie so we could identify him as a good Baptist, but if he walked in today, we wouldn't be able to tell him from any other man in here by the flesh. because it looks like a man. But the difference was he was holy and harmless and undefiled, and he did not have sinful flesh. He just came in the likeness of it so that he could destroy that old man for us. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And what he did once and for all is when he died on the cross, he was numbered with transgressors, not with good, righteous, religious people or good church-attending Baptists. Okay? He was numbered with transgressors. So the only way you can get up there and be identified with him and have your old man destroyed is you must be baptized into his death. And understand, I'm a transgressor. I belong to be up there. Okay, then you have the possible victory. Now your old man is put down so that the righteousness of the law can now be fulfilled in us. Not in the old man, but in the new man. Because now God puts a new machinery on the inside that takes the 220 line and can actually fulfill the law, which you and I could never do in the old man. But how do we do it? If we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Now that I got a new machine on the inside, if I plug it into the 120 line, it ain't got enough power to do it. I got to be plugged into the 220 spiritual line, and now the law and the Spirit can actually be fulfilled in me. What a blessing. Amen. And so you can actually fulfill the Ten Commandments in Christ Jesus, walking after the Spirit. Sanctification. So we see there's no condemnation, verses 1 through 4. Now what we're going to see, basically in verses 5 through 12, and 12 will give us the key. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe something. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We owe something. We owe something to God to live after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. Now there's no obligation anymore to live after the flesh. So here's how it says, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Talking about Christians, not lost and saved people. You have an opportunity to mind the things of the flesh. You're following after the flesh. You're following the desires of your flesh. Let me show you. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll take a list. Paul will list for us by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, what some of these things of the flesh may be that we may follow after. We don't want to, so this is a warning to beware and not to follow after them. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest. They're made plain and clear. Anybody can see them. Okay? You can see these works. What are they? He's going to break them down in three verses, into three groupings. Here's the first grouping. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Next grouping. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strath, strife, seditions, heresies. Last group. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Okay. Of which I tell you before, as I also told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That long period of sanctification, your numbers wilderness journey down here, okay? As you're walking this wonderful journey, God is laying up an inheritance for you every time you walk after the Spirit, another spiritual inheritance. Suppose you walk after the flesh, you miss out on some of those wonderful spiritual inheritances that God has for you. Won't affect whether you're going to go to heaven or not, but it'll affect your inheritance in heaven. It'd be like a guy that goes to work and won't put money in his savings account for retirement. I didn't put any away this month. I didn't put any away this month. I didn't put any away this month. He's 55 years old. How much you got up there? Practically nothing. I haven't put anything away. Another guy's 55 years old. He's been putting away just $100 a month from the time he's 21 years old and getting the interest on it. He's got an inheritance. Same with you and me. As we walk after the Spirit, we put things into that bank account for us in heaven. When we walk after the flesh, we're not going to get anything. God can't give us an inheritance when we walk after the flesh. Look at the group, verse 19. It has to do with the sins of sex, the three B's to me. It's bastardy in 19, it's bishops in verse 20, and it's beasts in verse 21. And by the way, verse 20 is really curious, because that's bishops. That's religion, idolatry, witchcraft, abracadabra. This piece of starch is now the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's witchcraft. Hatred. That denomination hates that denomination. Variance. He reads that catechism. He reads that one. He reads that Bible. This is all the kinds of religious sins, emulations, trying to follow. I'm going to be like Mother Teresa, says the little girl. I'm going to be like this pope. I'm going to be like that pastor. All these kinds of things. This is flesh, folks. You better watch it. Religiosity is flesh. Wrath. Strife, seditions, heresies. You've got the bastarding work of verse 19. You've got the beast work of 20, people killing each other like communism. But you've got the bishop religious kind of work in verse 20. And going back to where we were in Romans 8, verse 5, if you mind those things of the flesh, you're carnally minded, verse 6. And to be carnally minded is death. Even though it appears religious to you. Christianity is not about religion. It's about a wonderful, beautiful, blessed relationship where the veil has been torn asunder so that you now can enter right into the presence of God and boldly come to the throne of grace and get on your knees and you can pray and you can open your book and have the grace and the truth of this book poured into you. And the Holy Spirit, the Word, you know, the Spirit of truth always attends the Word of truth. And you need to be spiritually minded, verse 6. Because if you're carnally minded, it's like that thing we were looking at over there in Galatians 5. That is, it's death. It's death. You meet people that are religious, it's sad. You meet people that are communists, it's sad. You meet people that are fornicators, it's sad. There's a deadness to them. You look in their eyes and the life has gone out. It's really sad. Now, what about a Christian? The same type of thing. He becomes asleep. It's kind of the sleep of death. Awake to righteousness, Paul will say later on. But you've got to stay in the Spirit. You want to be spiritually minded, verse 6. Why? It's life. And it's peace. My words are spirit and truth, Jesus said. And that spirit is life. I've come that you might have life. Not just one day when your body drops dead and your soul goes to heaven, but that you might have it abundantly right now. The blessed walking after the Spirit. This is wonderful stuff. Verse 7. The carnal mind, though, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. See that beautiful word? Indeed. Does the wrong deeds. The old man knows no law. No law. Not just God's law. He doesn't even like man's law. If you were to study the history of the world, I was reading a book the other day, the history of the ancient world, and you take a look at the history of nations and empires, and they go through this kind of a revolving yin-yang type of a thing that just goes over and over. There's no new thing under the sun. They do the same thing. It starts out with a bunch of people that are angry and rebellious. Rebellion is in the heart of man. They're angry at the laws. And they start a revolution, and they start one of two kinds of society. Let's say they start a democratic society. Okay? So they all get together, and they have a democratic society, and there's free markets, and there's capitalism, and there's private property, and all that kind of stuff. And what happens is, you'll find because of that, because free markets and capitalism works on planet Earth, there comes a prosperity. Then a funny thing happens. Then as soon as there becomes a prosperity, there becomes an indulgence, especially in the second generation that didn't work for it. And then as they begin to indulge, that rebellious little heart of theirs doesn't like the very system they're in. And what happens is, there becomes an indifference to that which built it all up. And then an apathy about it. And then all of a sudden, what happens is somebody comes in and takes over and it falls into totalitarianism. And it happens all the time. You say, well, now they'll be happy. And guess what? Now they're not happy with that. And now they're under totalitarianism, the other form of government, rather than democracy, and there's rebels there. Because why? The old man knows no law. Whether it's God's law, whether it's man's law, don't tell me what to do. Whether they're living in Russia or in the United States of America, there's people with their fists like this. The old man knows no law. God nor man's. He's a law unto himself. He's his own God. And that's what he's saying right here. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It's not subject to the law of man. It's not subject to anything. Neither indeed can be. Primarily, I'm looking at the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now this is a key verse here, and I want you to have this, because occasionally you're not going to be dealing with Christians. You're going to be dealing with lost people. And Romans 8:9 is the companion verse of Romans 9:8. God makes it simple. So when I'm with a lost person and I want to show them, I want to show them their need for the new birth, okay, and I have a Bible and they're willing to sit still with me for a second, the first thing I want to be able to show them is, listen to me, madam, sir, child, son, whatever, you are not a child of God by your first birth. And I take them to Romans 9:8. This is just some helpful, practical tips for when you're witnessing to people one-on-one. And you show them, Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. And that's something we need to teach people in the world, because they've been lied to. That the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, and everyone's a child of God. And when we were preaching at the university last week, somebody was saying, I'm a child of God. And I was saying, you're not. You're a son of Adam. You're a child of the flesh. And that does not make you a child of God. Romans 9:8. And then Romans 8:9 shows you, what if you are in the flesh? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so when I have someone that's willing to sit down and reason through the scriptures, I show them these things and I explain to them, do you understand your first birth? No matter what you do. Well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to give money to this charity here. I'm trying to be a good parent. I'm saying, but look at these two verses, 8:9 and 9:8. It's not going to work. And for the Christian too, when you and I get in the flesh again, when we let that old man take over, we can't please God. It's not possible to please God. Now here's the beauty, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now here he's just comforting us, stopping the sanctification talk for one second and just reminding us the blessedness of the new birth. And again, Brother Aaron and I and other ministers, you know, we talk, and you know, our desire is that all people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's something strange about guys like us. We're not quite satisfied then. Then we want everyone not only to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but become a disciple of Christ. And really, that would be my desire, that everybody would be saved and a disciple. The reality is, it's not going to happen that way. But Paul just wants to stop for a minute and remind us again how wonderful salvation is. Even a carnal Christian that is living just an awful life, condemned in his own heart, condemned with the devil in his ear, condemned by all the people around him, is still someone that is in the Spirit. He has the Spirit, if you will. He has the Spirit to the point where his eternity is set. This is a wonderful and great salvation. It really is a magnificent salvation. Jesus Christ doesn't save people based on how much they're going to serve him. He saves them based on their need for a Savior when they come humbly and repentant at any age. And they have the Spirit. That's justification. Paul's going to spend the next couple verses talking about, yeah, you have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have you? That's sanctification. That's the difference. See? And so you want not only to have the Spirit, but you want the Spirit to have you, where he's in charge. And that's the next version. But he just had to stop here in the ninth verse and just to remind you, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And again, these are good witnessing verses. As I show the people, you know, do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? The Spirit, not a piece of his body or his blood that you drink, because that will profit you nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. You need the Spirit in you. Have you spiritually been born again? And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, that split personality that we have. You know, like the old Annie Ross song, two heads are better than one. I mean, look, if you're saved, you're schizophrenic. I'm schizophrenic. There's old Mike, and there's new Mike. And I want the new Mike to lead on a daily basis as he follows the Spirit. And it all depends on which one I feed. If I feed the old Mike, the things back from Galatians chapter 5, 19, 20, and 21, if I feed off of those things, then old Mike wins the battle that day. But if I feed the new Mike with the Scriptures here, then he gets to win that particular day. And that's what's needed right here. So I need the Spirit, which is life, and it's righteousness. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, look, the old man knows no law, but the new man needs no law. All he needs is the Spirit. See, if he'll just allow the Spirit to go, that Spirit is life and it's righteousness. That Spirit will fulfill the law. Your old man knows no law and your new man needs no law. What you need is Christ and the Spirit, and that will fulfill it all. And that's what he's saying in this passage here. So, verse 11, just to confirm with you, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We have no more obligation to the old man. We don't owe him anything. I don't owe him anything. He's dead. I owe Christ. I'm in debt to him. And in my debt to him, like Paul says in the first chapter, then we're debtors to the world to give them the gospel, to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, we're running out of time this week, so we got to verse 12. No condemnation, no obligation. Next week we'll see as he begins the beautiful hope of the glorification, because the reality is, it's a tough wilderness walk, isn't it? I mean, I just wish he would take us home the day he saves us. But he wants to use us. He wants to work in us, and he wants to work through us. So next week we'll look at that. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful epistle to the Romans, and help us to renew our minds as we spend time here, and help us to walk in the Spirit and to be spiritually minded, which is life and peace, because the Spirit is life because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that great gift of the righteousness of God. In the name of our Savior, whom we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.